Father, thank you for another opportunity to gather together to look at your word. We pray that you might be honored and glorified in all that we say and do. For we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. A couple things before we get going. If you looked at the bulletin, there is an error in it. I will not be here teaching this coming Wednesday, even though it says I will be. That's a leftover from before. I will be here next Wednesday, and we're probably going to start looking at universal reconciliation. So that's out of the way. Next thing, as I said last week, I have my technology, and this is it. So we don't have anything on the screen. And you know, I was thinking about this last night in terms of technology. One of the things that I've been doing at work, having to take some of these little video courses, and one was on generational differences. Well, this is going to be good, because it's based upon what generation a person might be in will determine their expectations or maybe some of their work habits. And I was saying about this last night, I thought, you know, there's nothing that illustrates generational differences more than a telephone. When I was teaching school, I used to talk to students about telephone. I said, now, you know, when I was a kid, we had a rotary dial telephone. And you know, they still use the word dial, and I can't figure that out. Why you dial a number? Because dialing then was dialing. And another thing about it was we had a party line. So you could pick up the phone and you could hear someone talking if they, you know, someone else was on your line. So that was really different. Then we got a private line, and then that was ours, but still had the rotary dial phone. Then the touch tone phones came along, and you didn't have to dial, you could just press the number. And modular telephones come along, and you could, you know, plug them in anywhere. Because the phones I had when I was a kid, it was hardwired in. You weren't going anywhere with it. But just think of the gradual changes, and now, you know, kids in school, they have cell phones. And you can't be without a cell phone. And I thought, you know, I remember going and seeing movies, and you didn't have to see at the beginning, please silence your cell phone, because there was no such thing. And there were times that you could actually be out of touch. But now we don't want to be out of touch or out of the reach of someone getting us if they need to. I can remember as it gradually changed, we used to have voicemail through the phone company, and you would know if you had a message, you'd pick up the phone and you hear beep, 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 there was a message. And you know, sometimes when I come home from being somewhere, I'm thinking, oh, I got to check messages. You take your phone with you. And now you don't need to check messages. Someone can just send you a text, and you can read that, you know, when you can, when you have the time. It's just absolutely amazing the way technology has changed. And I just thought, I was thinking about that last night. I thought the telephone probably illustrates the change in technology more than anything else. Now, I'm going to go out onto a limb here and say that most of us probably have experienced the rotary dial phone. We know what that was like. And so there's going to be some things in terms of what we expect with technology and how we approach studying the scripture. The next thing I want to continue talking about, last week I introduced this. You remember that DG rule? Now, today I want to give you a variation of that. The DG rule that we talked about last week was anytime there are two King James words with similar spellings, similar meanings, leave them. Don't change them. Some Bibles have changed them. The examples I gave you was example or ensample, establish or establish, and the big one was throughly or thoroughly. And both of those words are used in King James, and anytime you see two words like that used, they're there for a reason. So don't change them. That's a way to check your King James Bible if where it's supposed to be throughly, if they have changed it to thoroughly. Somebody changed the word, and you can't do that. Well, here's the variation that I want to give you today. And it's this: when there are two different words with the same meaning, ghost and spirit, in your King James Bible, those words cannot be changed. These are two of the examples. Here's another one. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And the word charity is used all through that chapter. But not in the newer Bibles, not in the NIV, it has the word love. And some Bibles, you'll see a note, they'll say, well, it would better be changed to love rather than charity. But back in Romans 5:5, and this illustrates my rule. Romans 5:5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. There he uses the word love. The love of God is shed abroad. So someone can't say, well, you know, change that charity to love because that's what it means. Well, he uses the word love. So my rule says, if the two words are there, leave them. Don't make a change. Don't try to change it. That to me is the big example. Here's another one. This word. Demon. You know, we hear this word all the time. Demon. Do you know that the word demon is not in the King James Bible? It is this word. Devil. Let me show you a passage in the book of Mark, chapter 1, verse 34. Mark 1, 34. Mark 1, 34. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. If you're reading NIV, it says demons. You will not find the word demon in King James Bible at all, so we're going to stay with devil. That's how this rule works. Now, this is another way that it works. Is it this or is it that? You can be like Ed Sullivan and say shoe, really big shoe, but we always pronounce it show. Now someone suggested to me once, said, well, maybe that has a certain meaning and this one doesn't. This one is not in King James. This one is. So this time, the rule is going to say we're going to go with show and what it means. That's just the spelling, the old spelling that was used. So that's how we're going to use this rule, and we're going to apply it to Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. Now, the reason that we're doing this, when you see two words like that, and we're going to see that in the King James, you have the word ghost, you have the word spirit, you have Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. The reason I want to do this is King James translators had a reason for using the word that they did. So there's a reason for it, and just here's the thing about if you just are reading quickly, this is why NIV and all the others want to change the words, they say, to make it easier to read. When you're looking at King James and you see words like this, you know what that requires? Study. I've got to dig into this. I've got to try to see if I can find a reason for this, which leads me to my next point. This is going to be the teacher in me. I'm not going to just spoon feed us as to whether it's going to be Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit and what the difference is. I'm going to give you a lot of verses, but I want you to spend some time thinking about it. Think about the verses, think about the topic, and see if you can come up with reasons. Why did they use Holy Ghost rather than Holy Spirit? And we'll be looking, as I said, at a lot of verses. And here's where we're going to start. In the book of Luke, chapter 24, Luke 24, verse 36. Luke 24, 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. Now I want to read this to you in the NIV. Now I want you to follow along in your King James, the same verses, Luke 24, 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, Peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. What was different about that? They used the word ghost. King James used the word spirit. Now, what is often said is, that term Holy Ghost, that's an old term. We don't want to use that. We want to say Holy Spirit. We don't want to say Holy Ghost. Well, here's a case where King James says Spirit and NIV says Ghost. And here's one of the reasons I think this is, that the meanings of spirit and ghost have changed. They've gone the opposite directions. So if someone like NIV, they say, well, it's a ghost. A ghost to them would refer to some deceased person. And that was not the case with the King James translators. The word ghost did not refer to someone who had died and was dead and coming back. It was more of the spiritual nature. So that's one of the things that's going on here. In the book of Matthew chapter 14, verse 26. Matthew 14, 26. King James. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. And let's see, let's NIV, what do you think it's going to say? Matthew 14, 26. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. So NIV says ghost. King James says spirit. In Luke again, chapter 23. Luke 23, verse 46. Now, this is going to be tricky. Now, you have to follow this. Luke 23, 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said this, he gave up the ghost. And we're going to look in a moment at some references in the Old Testament where that phrase is used, giving up the ghost. In NIV, Luke 23, 46. I need a large print NIV. Luke 23, 46. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. See how they changed that phrase? He gave up the ghost. But they agreed in the word spirit there. Okay? Now, part of the reason is they'll say, well, that word spirit, translated spirit and all that, it's all the same as breath, as breathing. But see, again, my rule is this. The King James translators chose certain words for certain reasons. What we need to do is see if we can figure out those reasons, not try to find some other word to use. Because the moment you start, and we talked about this last week too, the moment you start changing words in your King James Bible, you'll come up with something different to believe. And it could be an error. All right, here's another one. In the book of John, chapter 19, John 19, verse 30. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. All right, let's look at NIV. John 19:30. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Oh, how about that? See what I mean? NIV, they think, oh, it's easy to read. Oh, it can be very confusing. It can be very confusing. Another thing that we did in some of the classes I did was we did this thing called the Fog Index. And it's a way to take certain passages and rate the reading level of whatever it is. You just take a couple paragraphs and you do a word count and how many two-syllable words are there, and you come up with a formula that tells you the reading level of that particular article, book, whatever. We did it for King James. King James comes out to be on an eighth grade reading level. Now that's not too bad. NIV was 13th. Do you know where you are if you're in the 13th grade? You're in your first year of college. That's the reading level, which means kind of difficult. That's right. So that's why we want to look at this. It's still, even though we're talking about Holy Ghost versus Holy Spirit, we're still looking at King James. Because again, let me state that rule. If there are two words that are used that seem to mean the same thing, you have to discover and think about, why did they use this word? There's a reason that they did. Now, someone might say, well, the Holy Ghost, you want to use a term like that. That's an old term. But I want to tell you something. The Holy Ghost, those words are not in the Old Testament. Ghost is, and we're going to go through and look at them, but Holy Ghost is not there. Now, I want to take you to the first place where the word ghost is mentioned. Back in the book of Genesis, chapter 25, this is our rule of first mention that we've talked about. Genesis 25, verse 8. This is the first occurrence of the word ghost in the Old Testament. Genesis 25, 8. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. That's just a description of Abraham dying. When they use the term gave up the ghost, that he died. And I like what it says, a good old age, an old man full of years, and was gathered to his people. That's a good phrase too. Gathered to his people, he joined those who had died before him. Still in chapter 25 of Genesis, look at verse 17. And these are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people. So there you have it again. Ishmael gave up the ghost. In verse 18, scratch that. Chapter 49, we want to go to. Genesis 49, verse 33. Genesis 49, 33. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. The death of Jacob. In the book of Job, Job chapter 3, Job chapter 3, verse 11. Job 3:11. Why died I not from the womb, and why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Job's, the philosophy there of Job, why wasn't I stillborn, is what he's saying. In chapter 10 of Job, verse 18, Job 10:18. Wherefore then hast thou brought me forth out of the womb? Oh, that I had given up the ghost, and no eye had seen me. Given up the ghost again. Chapter 11, verse 20. Job 11:20, but the eyes of the wicked shall fail, and they shall not escape, and their hope shall be as the giving up of the ghost. Phrase again. Chapter 13 of Job, verse 19. Who is he that will plead with me? For now, if I hold my tongue, I shall give up the ghost. Again, chapter 14, verse 10. But man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? Well, he's dead, that's where he is. He giveth up the ghost. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 15. Jeremiah 15, verse 9. Jeremiah 15:9. She that hath borne seven languisheth. She hath given up the ghost. Her son is gone down while it was yet day. She hath been ashamed, confounded, and the residue of them will I deliver to the sword before their enemies, saith the Lord. And the last one, the book of Lamentations. Now, do you know who wrote Lamentations? Jeremiah. And the book of Lamentations is that. It's the lament of Jeremiah over the condition of Israel. Lamentations chapter 1, verse 19. Lamentations 1:19, I called for my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and mine elders gave up the ghost in the city while they sought their meat to relieve their souls. Gave up the ghost. So there, and we, that's 11 references in the Old Testament with the word ghost. And as I said, the term Holy Ghost is not there. We can find the word ghost, but not Holy Ghost. Now, here's going to be the problem. And this is going to be the start of what I want you to look at and be thinking about. Because again, I'm not going to just spoon feed all this to everybody to tell you what the Holy Ghost is, what the difference is between Holy Ghost and Holy Spirit. I want you to look at the verses and think about them. Here's one, for instance, in John chapter 7. That was every one. Yeah, that was 11 of them. Yep. John chapter 7, verse 37. I want you to listen and see this very carefully. John 7:37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Oh, now we got a problem. Or do we? This is one of those verses where you have to look at and say, okay, why did they translate it that way? Because it's the same word. Okay? And again, I only speak English. I don't speak Greek, so I can't tell you with authority that it's the same word, but this is what I understand. Verse 39, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Isn't that interesting? Well, here's another one. In the book of Luke, chapter 4, verse 1. Now, you'll be reading these verses like this a little differently now, I think. In Luke, chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Huh. Full of the Holy Ghost, led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, just for the heck of it, we better take a look at NIV. I want to go back to John chapter 7. See what they say. John 7, 37. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So they're eliminating that term, Holy Ghost. And in Luke 4:1, let's see what they say there. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. So he returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit, led by the Spirit. We knew that's what they would do. In the book of Acts, chapter 16, Acts chapter 16, verse 6. Acts 16, verse 6. We're going to do verses 6 and 7. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. It's another interesting little twist there. The Holy Ghost forbid them to go in verse 6, but in verse 7, it's the Spirit that didn't allow them to go. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 12, 3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. It's another one. Now, these verses that I just gave you, when you look at them, you think, well, they must mean the same thing, but why did the King James translators put in Holy Ghost when they did? Now, see, this is what I mean. I want you to do this along with me and look at these verses and let's see if we can come to some understanding. Why would they do that? We're not going to be like NIV and just say, oh, they should all be spirit, which is essentially what they're doing. They don't want to take the time to look at it, but you see, here's the thing about King James. First of all, King James did not do the translating, okay? We'll just lay that right out there on the table. He had nothing to do with it. It bears his name. He commissioned it to be done, but he didn't do the translating. You know, years ago, someone said to me, well, King James, he was gay. And my response to that is, I don't care. He didn't do the translating. He commissioned it. He apparently was not really a very good king, but that's immaterial. The translators had reasons to do what they did. They invented a way to show the difference. I mentioned this last week. They could show the difference between singular and plural words, something that English doesn't do. Because if I say you, I can mean one person, I can mean everybody. Well, in the Greek language, there are words that indicate whether it's just a singular person or a whole group of people. And so they came up with a way to They use the word thee and thou, which are singular words. They begin with a T. When you see the word ye, beginning with Y, the words that begin with Y, they are plural. And you know, so many of the younger people will say, well, you know, the King James, we don't talk like that. We don't say those kinds of words. Well, they didn't do it then either. Those King James translators invented the way to do this. That's why we can put our trust in the King James Bible and realize that there are reasons that they did what they did. Why did they use the word example versus ensample? And they're both there. Why did they do that? You have to read the verse. We have to go to the one verse that says, study to show yourself approved. You know what? King James is the only Bible that uses the word study. As we mentioned last week, the NIV on that verse says, do your best. My best is not good enough. Can't get there. See, we need to study, and you all have been listening to Bible studies for many years. And you can't just come in and just let someone, you know, fill up whatever and speak to you about it. Start using the brain. Start recalling some of those verses and thinking about, I wonder why is that verse used? Why does it say that and not this? Let's be thinking about it. Let's be studying. Now, what we're going to do starting next week, I want to go and talk about this idea of the Holy Ghost, who the references seem to be, and anytime it's mentioned, seems to be the third person of the Godhead. And I'm not going to use the word Trinity because that's a word that's not in the Bible, but that's what we're talking about. That's the concept that we mean when we say Godhead. But it seems like when the Holy Ghost is mentioned, we're talking about the third person. Now, we're going to look at several verses where we're going to see the Holy Ghost. And especially when you go through the book of Acts, you know, there are 45 references in the book of Acts to the Holy Ghost. Very, very interesting. Now, you probably, maybe you've not thought about any of this. I've been thinking about this for a while, that there has to be a reason that they said Holy Ghost. It has to be there, and I think we can find it. So as I give you these verses, I want you to take them and think on them. And when we are here next week, we're going to have a lot of other verses. We're going to get right into it and try to come up with a thought about why is it Holy Ghost and not Holy Spirit? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we have been sealed by the Spirit, and that you live inside of us, and that we belong to you. We thank you for that, and we pray that as we read and study your word, that we would come to a better understanding of who you are and what you have done for us. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.